good old Pastor Bruce is back. So Bruce and Donna came back for this. It's awesome. Pastor Bruce, it's so good to have you back again. Still living in Fargo, right? Or Moorhead or something?
In Moorhead, yeah.
Moorhead?
Yep, Moorhead.
There you go. Yep. So we haven't heard from him for a while, so Pastor Bruce, take it away.
Thank you, Harlo. Well, it's really good to be back in Madison. I was glad for Pastor Eric's call here a number of weeks ago. I don't know how long ago. It's been a while. And he called and told us about the plans for the weekend and asked if we could come. We have many good memories of our days in Madison. We came here in late 2011, and we were here for 17 or 18 months, and I often tell people about the 150-mile drive pretty much straight west from Mankato over here, and then the 150-mile drive pretty much straight north up to Fargo, and we did that many, many times. I checked my notes and found that I preached on Palm Sunday on March 24th, 2013. That's 6 years ago, I think. That's 6 years ago. So a lot has changed. A lot has changed in your lives. Some have grown up. Some have graduated. Some have aged a bit. Some are missing. A lot has changed in our lives, too. We have 9 grandkids now. Each of our 3 kids has 3 kids. 2 of those little ones, in fact, the last 2, the youngest 2, spent more than a few days in the NICU, intensive care, after their birth. Our son, our middle kid, a day or two before his 40th birthday, I think the day before his 40th birthday, he was planning to go into the Boundary Water canoe area, and we were going to go up and watch the kids. And he ended up having quadruple bypass. And we're glad he wasn't in the Boundary Waters when that took place. And they're all doing very well, and we're thankful for that. I've been managing the spiritual care department at Sanford, and we've seen lots of changes at the medical center there. We saw a new million-square-foot hospital open up in July of 2017. There's been leadership changes, of course. Lots of people coming and going in leadership. We had the death of a friend and fellow chaplain, Monty, who passed away rather unexpectedly. I'm looking forward to wrapping it up, to retiring in June. And in October, I'll turn 70. And I tell people, it's 2 weeks ago I was 17, you know? How does this happen? You know, craziness. So how do I feel about all of this change? Well, kind of mixed feelings at times. And my feelings, they change too, you know, but we're excited and grateful. When we celebrate change and when we struggle with change, I often share with the colleagues, with my colleagues at the hospital, that our very work there exists. Our work as chaplains, the work of the nurses, the work of the doctors, the work of environmental services, all of it, all that work happens because of change. Families are saying hello as they grow, as new babies come into the family. Health changes, accidents happen, people say goodbye. Always change happening. Life is change. Here's what some people have said about change. I find some interesting comments. One person said, incredible change happens in your life when you decide to take control of what you do have power over instead of craving control over what you don't. Leo Tolstoy said, everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself. Be the change that you wish to see in the world. That was Mahatma Gandhi. Be the change that you wish to see in the world. I like this one. It really makes me think. The present changes the past. Looking back, you do not find what you left behind. This is Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life. We are products of our past, but we don't have to be prisoners of it. And Mitch Albom, the guy who wrote the Tuesdays with Maury and so on, he said, one day spent with someone you love can change everything. Well, today as we think about Palm Sunday, about the celebration surrounding Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, we feel how so much was changing in those days. Let's consider this. Let's think together about how we anticipate and we celebrate change, how we sometimes struggle with change, and then finally, how we are being changed. We are changing. On Palm Sunday, the crowd was celebrating as they anticipated some exciting changes. I read from John chapter 12 through 18. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. The people were lining the streets. iPhones were ready for a picture or a video, you know. Palm branches like confetti was being tossed on the path. I don't know, maybe some balloons or whatever would have been similar to balloons. Lots of hype, lots of excitement as Jesus came near. They had heard about how this Jesus had raised Lazarus. It was simply amazing what had been transpiring and what they were hearing about. He was a great teacher, and we know that they were impressed and astounded by his teaching, but he was not just a man of words. He was a new leader of action, someone who really delivers. They were so excited about what they had been hearing and what some had seen with their own eyes. And they anticipated the incredible changes that this man, this promised Messiah, Jesus, could bring. Too long, we understand, for too long they had been oppressed by false governments. Too long they have suffered. Too long they have waited. And now he was coming to deliver them, to save them, to make them great once again, as they understood and as they knew God's people ought to be. The anticipation, the celebration of great change was awesome. I find myself thinking it was probably like a mega rally, you know? We see all of that excitement. Only it wasn't a mega rally, it was an IRA parade. And that's not individual retirement account. It's not the Irish Republican Army. It's Israel rules again. And it was an Israel rules again kind of parade. People know and understand that real positive change takes it takes someone with the presence and with the persuasion and the power to make it happen. In some ways, I don't think we often think of this, but in some ways, it was really a political thing, right? It was power and politics that in some way or other were swirling around in all of the excitement. Some interesting slogans arise in times of anticipated change. Abe Lincoln said this, "Vote yourself a farm and horses. Union, liberty, and peace." Horace Greeley, 1872, "Turn the rascals out." "A chicken in every pot and a car in every garage" was another political slogan. FDR, "Happy days are here again." And we all have heard this one, "I have a dream. I have a dream." And someone wrote a book called The Audacity of Hope. I think that's a great title, The Audacity of Hope. "Make America Great Again." "Israel Rules Again." "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." In many ways, Palm Sunday was a political rally or a parade as people longing for change celebrated the changes that they saw happening and that they knew were going to be happening. Their Messiah would bring political, military, and spiritual deliverance. And you know, as we rightly anticipate a change, we celebrate change, good changes that we have been looking for. Changes in family, changes at work, changes in church, changes sometimes in the community, changes in the country. I talked to Eric the other day and I said, "What's been happening down in Madison?" And he said, "Well, you know, our youth group was," well, he mentioned several things, but he said, "We were down to four or five kids at one point and then we combined with another group." And he said, "We're taking, what, 25 or 26 kids up to Duluth this weekend." That's a positive change. That's something to be celebrated. And you have other things you think about how they're changing and they can. And one of these days, well, we kind of got started and then it got delayed a little bit. We're going to celebrate spring, right? One of these days. And I love living in Minnesota because I love that part of change. I love what's going to be happening here now soon. I love the summer and I really love the fall. And so we celebrate change. It certainly is appropriate to celebrate the coming of the Lord. That is so appropriate. It's right to celebrate in worship. And I think it's just so fun to be with you guys when you celebrate in worship here. And you do, and it's good to be a part of that. It's good to celebrate what God is doing. But not everybody was celebrating on Palm Sunday. And soon after, many who had celebrated the changes that they thought were coming found that they were struggling with the change that was actually happening in their midst. Sometimes change causes struggle and confusion. The Pharisees, understandably, were upset with the changes that they saw were happening. John 12:19, it says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." From a religious perspective, from an influence and political perspective, the Pharisees struggled with the changes that they observed. And as we know from how the week to follow unfolded, the crowd that had been celebrating on Palm Sunday and even Jesus' closest disciples began to struggle with what was happening. In John's text, we read, "At first his disciples did not all understand this." That happened oftentimes, it seems. Jesus' disciples not really grasping what he was saying or what he was doing. Like, you remember, like the time he was trying to tell them that he was going to suffer and he was going to be killed, but they couldn't hear it at all because they were consumed with squabbling over status with one another. Who's going to be first? You know, who's going to have the inside edge? And they couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. As we reflect just a bit on the days of the week following the Palm Sunday celebration, we see that those who had followed Jesus most closely, we see them struggling and being confused as things were changing. Changing, but not in the ways that they had prayed for and that they had anticipated. And as Jesus himself struggles with what is about to happen, as he suffers in prayer, we see his disciples dozing off in their weariness. He asks them to watch and to pray, and they sleep away anyway. And their confusion and their struggle continues. Listen to this from Mark 14, and I read now out of the paraphrase, the Message. They sang a hymn and went out directly to Mount Olives. Jesus told them, "You are all going to feel that your world is falling apart and that it's my fault. There's a scripture that says, 'I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will go helter-skelter. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you, leading the way to Galilee.'" And Peter blurted out, "Even if everyone else is ashamed of you when things fall to pieces, I won't be." And Jesus said, "Don't be so sure. Today, this very night, in fact, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." You'll remember that Peter swore that he didn't even know Jesus after he had promised he would always be there having Jesus back. I want to confess to you this morning, in our days of change, I find that I'm confused over whether I want to be called an evangelical anymore. I've been an evangelical my whole life. But I find in these days, it's not so much anymore a theological characterization, it's a political thing. And it's confusing. It's confusing, and I don't know if I fit there anymore or not. Changes can cause us to struggle in terms of where we fit in, where we fit into the crowd, what stance we're taking, and what issues are most important. And people can be confused and struggle deeply with change in their personal lives when things are not working out the way we had prayed for, when change is not happening the way we had anticipated. Sometimes when the change we anticipated isn't happening as we thought, at work or at church or in the family, or in health, in our spiritual life, sometimes we struggle with change. I was put in my notes and I came prepared to ask you, do you sing the song, "King of My Heart"? Yes, you do. We sang it this morning. "Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he's my song. You are good. Good, oh, you are good, good, oh." Repeating that, and then to this, "You're never gonna let me down, you're never gonna let me down," and repeat that and repeat that. Not everyone can sing that. At least a lot of people, I mean, that's something you can sing pretty well on Palm Sunday, but as you move on into the week, for some people, it's harder to sing that. And I remember being at our church, and we were singing that song, and we got to the "You're Never Gonna Let Me Down." And sitting in front of me were Deb and Suzanne. Suzanne had been a worker at our church. She had been unpaid staff, and she had been just let go. And her mother who her mom and dad, were, Randy and Deb, were part of our church in Fergus. And Randy was such an awesome guy. And he dropped dead in his early 50s. And there sit Deb and Suzanne. And I'm thinking, I don't know how fully they are going to sing, "You're Never Going to Let Me Down." Now, I suppose in the broad spectrum of things, certainly that's true. We believe that. But sometimes we live in a narrower slice. Sometimes we live, oftentimes we're living in Monday or Thursday or Wednesday, and it's tougher to sing that than it was on Palm Sunday. Keep singing that song. It's a great song, but be sensitive to the fact that sometimes people are struggling or confused, and it's challenging to sing that way. So change happens, and we celebrate change. And sometimes we struggle with change, but things do change. And what's more, we are being changed. Amen. We're being changed for the good. For the good. We are experiencing change, and we are being changed. Palm Sunday was a celebration of change, and then into the week, and I wondered, should we spell that W-E-E-K or W-E-A-K, you know? And then into the week, they began to struggle with change. Talk about change, thinking about that week. There was betrayal. There was torture. There was death. And then victory out of complete and utter defeat. Life out of death. Resurrection. Talk about change. Not only change for Jesus, but change for us. This is what God has done for you and for me, for us in Christ. He has, and we were singing about that this morning, He has cleansed us from all of our sin on the cross. And the one song we were singing today, I have trouble singing it. I get tearful because I keep thinking about a young man who's about to go to jail. And I think about that song. Come as you are, come as you are, you know. Lay down your burden. So He's delivered us from all of our sin at the cross. He's delivered us from death at the resurrection. We enter into new and eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's an incredible conversion that takes place. Going from always changing, always deteriorating, always dying, to living forever because of Jesus. One of the great reasons people struggle with change, I think, and I think this more so as I've been working as a chaplain in a hospital, one of the reasons people struggle with change is that we are saying goodbye. And we are grieving, and we are dying. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, God has put eternity in our hearts. And Jesus Christ is eternal life for us and in us as we look to Him. In Jesus, we participate in eternal life now and forever. So our outlook for the future is incredibly and wonderfully changed in Jesus. And as we enter into that new life, that reality of living forever, we find that we are being changed. We have undergone a radical conversion, and we are being converted. We are being saved. We are changing as we follow Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, most of you know it well. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And the message says, the old life is gone, a new life burgeons. 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18, first from the NIV. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then I'll read the same from the message. Nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of His face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. Walking with Jesus, following Jesus, through our ever-changing lives, we are being changed by the one who never changes. And I say that and I preach that. I don't fully understand that because all I've ever known is change. So what does it mean to follow the one who never changes? I am changed, and my walk with God is blessed by the stories of other people who are changing and who are following the unchanging one. Recently, my life has been enriched by a couple of stories by Irwin and by Kay. Irwin is a brother of ours. He's a follower of Jesus. He had a pretty terrible upbringing, pretty tough life early on. He became a wonderful pastor, an artist, a writer, a guy involved in fashion design and filmmaking. He knows about betrayal. And he knows about illness. His name is Irwin McManus. He pastors Mosaic out in Los Angeles. And he's written a number of books. His last book is called The Last Arrow. He finished his book. And some months later, whatever it was, several weeks before Christmas, Irwin was diagnosed with late-stage cancer. Now, he had been, for 7 years... he had applied for life insurance. He could never get life insurance, but they could never tell him why he couldn't get life insurance. They couldn't pinpoint what was going on with him. And now he understood. Now he's been diagnosed with late stage cancer. He's written this book called The Last Arrow about living fully and living without regrets, leaving it all on the field or on the court, you know, living full out. So he gets this diagnosis and he decides, I'm going to go back to my book and see what I've written. And he opens up his book, The Last Arrow, and in the first part of his book, this is what he had written months and months and months before the diagnosis, he had written this. I need to tell you something. I am dying, and so are you. He wrote that, and then this is what he experienced. Irwin says that he has not had fear at all in this whole process because he says, for those who are in Jesus, death is behind us, and all that is ahead is life. How's that for a statement? He says, in following Jesus through the stuff of life, this is from Irwin McManus, in following Jesus through all the stuff and the changes of life, your freedom is just on the other side of your fears. Your greatness is on the other side of your pain. And he experienced incredible pain. And your future is on the other side of your failures. Part of his failure, he had been involved, I said, in the, I think, I don't know if this was the fashion industry or the filmmaking, and a partner of his walked away with all the money and left him millions of dollars in debt. And he said, I couldn't eat for 30 days after all that betrayal. And your future is on the other side of your failures. Lots of change going on there. Do you know about Kay? Do you know about Kay Odle? I thought you might. Her husband Larry and I were in seminary together. Don and I shared with Larry and Kay Odle a number of times as young couples with young children. He pastored, I think they pastored in either Ortonville or Montevideo. That might ring a bell for someone. And then Larry became a district executive for South Dakota, Nebraska, a couple of other states. So he's a district exec. Larry and Kay have been raising a granddaughter because their son has been struggling with addiction for 25 years. Last Thanksgiving, Larry died suddenly on Thanksgiving Day. Shortly after the New Year, their son broke into the home and came very close to beating his mom to death. She escaped into a bathroom, locked the door, was able to call the police, and later on a chaplain told her that in jail, her son was repentant and broken and gave himself to the Lord, and the next morning he died. Lots of change, lots of struggle, and lots of being changed by resurrection hope. Kay Odle tells of God's goodness and of the hope that she knows in him. I just watched a 10, 15-minute video on YouTube where she was at a women's retreat just talking about how she's moving ahead with great hope in looking to the Lord, even as she struggles with a traumatic brain injury and so on. Things change, and we are being changed. Once some followers of Jesus were with him in a boat. Their story is one of sudden, drastic, literal change, and what it means to be changed by the one who does not change. I think I would be surprised if I hadn't shared this with you before. I've shared this most often, though, this story on the mental health unit at the hospital. And you know, when I think about mental health, or sometimes they call it mental illness, I think we're all on the spectrum. You know, some are just a little further one way or the other than the rest of us. You know. But this has been very impactful as I've shared it in small group gatherings on the unit. It's from Mark 4. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up. Change. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drowned? He got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet. Be still. And then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. It says they were terrified. I think that biblical word, I think the word is awestruck. Who is this? And I don't think it's awe like a frightening screech of, ah! I don't think it's that awe. I think it's being amazed and perplexed and delighted. It's like, oh, awesome. 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 As we follow Jesus in our wonderful, mundane, changing lives, may we somehow regularly be in awe and in worship of the one who can still the storms, of the one who can still our storms, the one who died and, as he promised, rose from the dead, the one who leads us in our daily lives, in our daily eternal lives. We celebrate the one who leads us in and through all kinds of change, who leads us through changes that challenge us and sometimes confuse us. Jesus, the one who is changing us according to his perfect will and his way. Changing friends. Who is this that stills the waves and opens the graves and saves and leads us in all of our change? Let's pray. God, we thank you for who you are, for how you've revealed yourself, how you've come to us in and through Jesus, and how you lead us and delight us and help us and save us for good forever. Amen.